Good morning. It's good to see so many cars out there. I don't know, this may be the most cars we've had. You almost have trouble finding a parking spot today, which is a good thing. I'm glad that you took the effort and the time to come. I know it's a little odd and a little maybe uncomfortable or inconvenient to have to listen in your car, or maybe it's very comfortable and very convenient. Maybe I should say that. But it's different for sure for something, but it'd be easy to want to just take a pass and listen to the podcast or something. But if I can't see your faces and hug you, at least I can see your cars. Amen. And that's a blessing. So thank you for putting forth the effort to come. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the gospel. That's a word that we're all very familiar with. It's a Bible word that you'll find in there many times. I think I looked it up and it's mentioned 98 times in the Bible, the word gospel. And the gospel is an instrument and it's a tool for us, but it's important that we understand it. Sometimes I'll go into a hardware store and I'll be walking up and down the aisles and I'll see a particular tool and I'll kind of look at that tool in a strange way, trying to figure out what exactly that tool does. Sometimes I'll be out in our shop and I may be scrounging around some of Dad's old toolboxes and I'll come across a tool and I look at it and think, I have no idea, and I can't even make up something in my mind to figure out what this tool would be used for. And sometime maybe he'll come in and we'll start talking about it and he'll explain to me what that tool does. And it's important for whatever tool is out there that we have an understanding of what it's for and how it's used. There are times, like I said, when you go through the hardware store, you may pick up a tool and have no idea what it's for, but after somebody explains it to you, you think, well, that's a very handy thing to have around, and maybe you buy it and you put it in a toolbox somewhere, and the next thing you know, that's exactly the tool that you need. Well, the gospel is a lot like that, but in order for us to understand the way the gospel works, it's important that we look at a few things about the gospel. So I want to do that this morning. I want to start in Matthew, the 11th chapter. I want to read you something to kind of set the stage for you on how important the gospel is. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 2, it says this, Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Now, this might be a little bit of speculation, but this is the same John who personally identified Jesus as he came walking up, that it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He also personally baptized Jesus Christ. And obviously, this is not the first time that John needed some reassurance that this truly was the Christ, because Jesus says, go and show John again those things which you do and hear and see. Now, I've never been in prison, but I wonder maybe as John sat in prison, that would probably be an easy place for the devil to plant some seeds in our minds and cause us to doubt a little bit. And maybe that's what's happening with John here. He begins to doubt. And Jesus says, go and show John again the things which ye do hear and see. And he says this, the blind receive their sight. All of these things are miraculous, powerful things that testify that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And it says, the blind receive their sight. That validates the Lord. And the lame walk. That also validates the Lord. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, upon reading that initially, you may find that a little bit odd. Of the list of things here that Jesus says, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. And he begins to list all these miracles that the lame are walking, the blind are receiving their sight, the deaf are hearing, even the dead are raised from the ground. And in the midst of all that, he throws in that the gospel is preached. So that tells me that the gospel being preached is a powerful thing. Now, we may grow a little bit apathetic to it at times because we're so blessed to be able to hear it any time we want to. You can wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, any time of the day, you can pick up your phone or go to the internet and you can pull up a sermon and hear the gospel preached. were very miraculous and how private that accessible to us. And we should never forget how miraculous and how powerful it is that we do have it. Amen. Now, so don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Now, the very definition of the gospel is good news or good message. Now, in today's time, there's not a lot of good news, it seems to be. It seems that, when you turn on the television or the internet or whatever, and you look and you see the news reports, the great majority of the news reports are bad news. So-and-so many are sick. So-and-so many have died. There's trouble over here. There's trouble over there. There's trouble everywhere. That might sound a little bit like Dr. Seuss, but that's what it's like. There's just trouble everywhere. And I used to pull up Fox News and look at it online, and it seemed like 9 out of every 10 articles was something bad.
Right.
It was just bad news after bad news, and I just finally got tired of it.
Amen.
We need some good news.
Amen.
And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news, and it is only good news.
Right.
It is a good news, and it is a good message. Now I want you to think about this. The gospel that we hear preached, you may hear a different gospel going to where you go. You may hear a different gospel depending on the church that you're going to. But I want you to think about this for just a second. I want you to imagine somebody that you love. Somebody that you love dearly. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or a grandfather, grandmother. And I want you to imagine that you went to see them. You went to visit them. And when you got there, you found a letter. And that letter stated that this person that you love had been kidnapped and taken. And that unless you met certain conditions, that you would never see that person again, and it was going to end tragically for that person. We call that a ransom letter, right? There's been movies made about it. It's happened in real life before. The definition of ransom is a payment demanded for the release of a prisoner. The payment demanded for the release of a prisoner. Now, what if that was your loved one? And you got that letter demanding payment and conditions to be met in order for them to be released. Is there anybody here that would say, I just got some great news? I just got some good news? Absolutely not. We would panic. We would cry. We would immediately call the authorities and try to start to get the issue resolved. It is not good news to find out that somebody is held in imprisoned, if you will. They're held at ransom and certain conditions have to be met. That is terrible news.
Right.
Many have made the gospel of Jesus Christ a ransom letter.
Right.
And it's not good news. Many have said, you're in prison, unless you meet these certain conditions, it's going to end terribly for you. Christ, not the gospel.
Right.
That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is only ever good news.
Amen.
Now, the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that puts men in bondage. It is something that sets people free. A ransom letter puts people in bondage, does it not? A ransom letter immediately puts you in a position where you've got to start scrambling and figuring things out and juggling all this and finding the finances and talking to the authorities and trying to keep the kidnapper from finding out you're talking to the authorities. It's a terrible bondage to be in. It's not freedom. If we hear a gospel that puts men in bondage, we have heard a false gospel, because that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is something that sets you free. Now, let's look at an example of that for just a second. Flip over, if you have your Bibles, to Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts, the 15th chapter. And I'm just going to read the first verse here, and it says this. Now, remember, at this point in the 15th chapter, of Acts, we have seen the Jews come to a realization that the Gentiles also have the gospel preached to them. Do you remember Peter and Cornelius? I believe it's in the 10th chapter of Acts, where the Lord initially, which you can read about in Matthew, the 10th chapter, said, don't go preach this gospel to the Gentiles or into the city of Samaria, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His first commandment for this gospel was to go to the Jews and the Jews only. But there comes a point in time when he goes to Peter and he says, What I have already cleansed, don't call common or unclean, and I have cleansed some Gentile people. I have made some Gentile people my own, and you need to go preach the gospel to them. So in Acts, the 15th chapter, there's a little bit of a struggle with the Jews accepting the fact that the Gentiles also are having the gospel preached to them. And this is what they say in verse 1. And it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, is that good news or bad news? That's pretty bad news, right? If you go up to these Gentiles, and if you're a Gentile and a Jew walks up to you and says, "Listen, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Here's the condition. You see, you're held captive. You're held at ransom. And the condition that you've got to meet in order to be released from that ransom is to be circumcised. Your captivity demands circumcision." That's what the Jews were telling them. And that's very, very similar to the things that you may hear today. Except you do this, ye cannot be saved. Except you believe and repent, confess, accept, be baptized, ye cannot be saved. It's a different word here. They use circumcised, but we just changed it, take that out and insert our own in today's time. But it's the same message. It's the same message that says you've got to do this in order to be saved. And you notice that Paul and Barnabas and Peter, you notice what they did not say. They didn't say, "You know, they're right." They said no. As a matter of fact, I probably can't find it. I wish I could. I wish I had made a note beside it. But Peter says later in that chapter, when Peter finds out what the dispute is about, Peter says, "We know that it is by grace that we're saved." You see, Peter said that. Peter said, "It's not by circumcision that you're saved. There's no ransom going on here. Nobody is held in captivity here. We're simply bringing good news." Now, this gospel of good news, who is it for? What is the gospel for? Who is it for? Flip over to 2 Timothy for just a second. And let's look at a few verses here. If I can get there, the wind's kind of breezy up here. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, it says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, that gives us some of the purposes of the gospel, does it not? It says the gospel is profitable for doctrine. That tells me that we don't need to pull the doctrine out of the sky. We don't need to pull our main beliefs and our main teachings out of our heads. We don't need to pull it out of a sign that we saw in the clouds. The doctrine of God and the doctrine of the kingdom should come from the inspired scripture that we know as the Holy Word of God. And it says it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. You know, there's some things that I don't know how to do, and I need somebody to instruct me on that. The Word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, has instructions on how to be a good parent, on how to find a spouse, a godly spouse, on how to manage your marriage, on how to manage your finances, on how to deal with your enemies. There's instruction in the Word of God. And sometimes we need to be taught what is right. But it also says it's profitable for correction. That means that there's times that I know something is right and I don't do it and I need to be corrected. There's times I know something is wrong and I end up doing it anyway and I need to be corrected. That's why it is so important for us to stay in the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, in the gospel of the Word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, is where we find our doctrine. It's where we find rebuke for the things that we're doing that are wrong. It's where we find instruction. It's where we find correction. It is a vital, valuable, absolutely necessary tool for the child of God. And notice it says in verse 17, it is used that the man of God, the purpose is that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, all these inspired scriptures are for the man of, which means from, the point of origin of God, is for those that are born again. And the Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What good is the word of God to an unregenerate alien sinner when the Bible tells us in advance it's going to be foolish to them? But it says that it is powerful to those who are saved. Now, flip back a page or two to the first chapter. Again, looking at the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is not a ransom letter. The purpose of the gospel is good news. Amen. The purpose of the gospel is for instruction and correction and reproof and for doctrine. And it's written to the man of God or the woman of God. And it says in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 9, it says, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." When I first came to the Primitive Baptist Church, that's one of the verses that stood out to me the most that I was taught, is that the gospel is for bringing light, not life. It is to illuminate what has already been done. And the example that I use many, many times is that we may find ourselves having certain symptoms of a sickness. And we go to the doctor, and what does the doctor do? The doctor simply tells you what is already going on. He tells you what has already happened. You have caught a particular strain of bacteria, and you've got strep throat now, and you're just showing the signs and the symptoms. Let me bring to light what has already happened. And the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, is to bring to light the life and immortality that has already been given to you. Now, it's important that we understand that. The Bible tells us that men will try to corrupt this gospel, that men will try to corrupt the word of God, but Paul tells us that if he or an angel from heaven comes and preaches any gospel other than the gospel that they had been preaching, it says, let him be accursed. That sounds pretty powerful, does it not? If anybody comes along with Jesus Christ, and it is different from the message that we have been preaching to you about Jesus Christ, even if it is an angel from heaven, Paul says, let him be accursed. Now, if somebody stands up and preaches a gospel that puts men in bondage, if somebody stands up and preaches a gospel that presents it as it is a ransom letter, that there are certain conditions that must be met for the captive to be set free, that's not the gospel that Paul preached. That's not the gospel that the apostles preached. But look at this in Romans, the 11th chapter. I think this is extremely important for us to understand. In Romans, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, Paul writes this, and he says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Now, there are people out there today that may hear a gospel that I preach, and because of that gospel that I preach, they will count me as their enemy. It's true. I'm not making that up. I have experienced that. They say, "Oh, you preach that doctrine of election. You preach on predestination," and they count me as their enemy concerning the gospel. But Paul says here, "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." And I would say this to you and encourage you. There will be many people out there that may preach a gospel different than what we preach to you today. There may be people that preach a gospel different than what an angel, than what Paul preached, what Peter preached, what the Apostle John preached, what Jesus preached. But never forget, as touching the election, they are beloved. Amen. For the Father's sake.
Amen.
They are still your brothers and sisters. And I encourage you to handle that with humility and love and kindness, because that's the only way that people will lend you their ear.
Amen.
Is if they see humility and love and kindness.
Amen.
I know that there are people that count me as an enemy for the gospel's sake, but I believe wholeheartedly that their names are written in the palm of Jesus' hand, and they're just as much His child as I am. And I'm going to treat them like a brother and a sister because they're beloved for the Father's sake. That's important for us to remember. But don't let that gospel that we should pursue the truth that there is one gospel. And it's a gospel that we should pursue after. Now, let me leave you with just a few more thoughts here. In Acts, the 13th chapter, one of the wonderful things about the gospel is belief in the gospel is an evidence that you are one of the Lord's.
Amen.
Now, in Acts, the 13th chapter, let's start in verse 44. It says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And it says, And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." It's hard to misunderstand that one, isn't it? When the Gentiles hear this gospel preached, it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
Amen.
It does not say, and as many as believed were ordained to eternal life, because that would have made the gospel a ransom. Do you understand?
Yeah.
It would have made the gospel a ransom, saying you've got to believe in order to be set free. But we know that the Lord is the only person who had to give His life as a ransom. He already paid a ransom that held us in captivity. Now, in Romans, the first chapter, I know I'm flipping around a lot. I'm almost done here, though. In Romans, the first chapter, we believe it because we have been ordained unto eternal life. In Romans, the first chapter, in the 16th verse, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice the word believeth there is present tense. It means they are in a current state of believing. I heard a preacher say one time, if you came to my house and knocked on the door, and Tiffany opened the door and said, "I need to see Luke," and she said, "He sleepeth," you may think, well, that's an odd way to say that. But you understand that that means he is asleep right now. He is currently asleep. And it says, to everyone that believeth, to everyone who is in a current state of believing, the gospel of Christ is powerful to them, and a powerful testimony and a miraculous testimony of the salvation that He brought. Do you see, as I said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the preaching of the cross is powerful to those that are saved. And to everyone that believeth, the gospel of Christ is powerful, because it is what educates us and illuminates the salvation that the Lord has brought us. That's important. Don't you want good news? Now, let me give you this in closing. The only gospel that sets men free, the only gospel that does not put a burden on men that they were not meant to bear, the only gospel that is not a ransom letter, is the gospel that we preach, that God foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified a multitude that no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's the only gospel that truly sets men free. And I hope that's the gospel that you continue to hear in this church for many, many years to come. Thank you for your attention. I hope that's been profitable to you. And please pray for Brother Tim as he comes and hopefully preaches the gospel to you. Love you, brother.